2 Timothy chapter 4, we left off verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. And there are three things I believe that he gives. One, watch. Secondly, endure. Thirdly, do. And those things, if you'll do them, make full proof of the ministry. Yeah, make full proof of the ministry if you would. If there's an opportunity, you take advantage of something the best you can take advantage of it. The Bible says in Proverbs, the child that wasteth his father and mother, he didn't make full proof of that, if you would. Full proof, you say, well, full proof doesn't sound like just taking advantage. Proof of the ministry. Let me hit on that just a couple of minutes. It's been a pet peeve of mine, and it's probably not the way to say it, and so sorry. I wasn't looking to become a preacher. I heard a guy one time say, I knew from 3 years old I wanted to be a preacher. Okay, I don't even know. I can't explain that. I don't know. At 3 years old, I wanted to be Superman. Okay, I have no idea who wants to be a preacher at 3 years old. Okay, maybe it happens. I don't know. But it wasn't. It wasn't. I'm not going to be a preacher. It was. It's just something I never even thought about. Even when God called me, it wasn't something that I was saying, oh, I hope so. I hope so. I just surrendered to his call. What I did is I got in the Bible and I began to read and study the Bible and I began to addict myself to the Bible. And as I did, the Bible began to change me and there began a burning in my heart. And that burning couldn't be quenched with just knowing I had to tell. I think that much every Christian needs. And as I did, God began to work in my life and Lord began to speak to my heart. And so ultimately, I surrendered to preach. When I surrendered to preach, I didn't. You say, were you surrendering to be a missionary or surrendering to be a pastor or surrendering to be an evangelist? None of those. I just, because he hadn't said that. He just said, I want you to preach. Okay, I'll preach. I figured the rest is up to him. And I didn't call and say, hey, I've been called to preach. Will you let me have your pulpit? I didn't do that. But people began to call. And okay, if they called, I told him I'll preach. I'll go preach. And as time went on, I thought, okay, the Lord's calling me into evangelism. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Ultimately, when I took the pastorate, I wasn't looking for the pastorate. There's guys got out of school, we got to find a church, got to find a church, send a resume, got to put a resume together. I didn't care for any of that stuff. I didn't go to school. I didn't have a camp to be, connected to or loyal to or faithful to or anything like that. I was trying to be faithful to the Lord, and I was trying to be faithful to the book. And I didn't preach. I detest the idea of, okay, Sunday's coming. I need to have a message for Sunday. If that's it, why don't we just close shop up? I don't think it's I have to have a message for Sunday. I think it's that we all ought to be living out of the abundance. I think the cup gets filled up, it automatically spills. Amen. I believe it's not a matter of putting an outline together and following the outline. I've heard enough of that. Jesus came and he taught and he preached and they said, let's go hear him. He doesn't speak like the Pharisees, but is one that has authority. I don't know how you open the Bible and not have authority. If God gives you something from the book, I don't know how you don't have authority. Why? Because you speak with confidence. You speak with, you say, do you believe those things? I know those things. And there's a proof in that. I've had people come up to me years ago. I had people come up and say, God's called me to preach. I said, okay, fine. I don't know what they want me to do. Yay! Okay. Well, then go preach. But have you ever heard someone preach that said they were called to preach and you just didn't hear it? Make full proof of the ministry. There's something about studying to show yourself approved. There's something about igniting the Spirit of God within you to where the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. There's something about God giving you something and knowing you've been used of God. I don't think that he's just saying, make sure you do a good job of being an administrator. As a matter of fact, some of the better preachers I've met haven't been the best administrators. And some of the better administrators haven't been very good preachers. I've seen guys, and they would be a great businessman. But can I say this and not sound too rude? They couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. They get done preaching, you walk out and say, okay, yeah, it was all true. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had gone to a church and you listen to someone preach and we get done, everything they said was true, okay, but nothing bit. Nothing touched it. In other words, God didn't use it. Make full proof of the ministry. But that'd be a good advice for every one of us. You are a minister of the New Testament. That happened the day you got saved. So become a good minister of it. Well, I don't know. Then no. Well, I don't understand, then understand. Get understanding. Learn. Prepare. If you have a ministry, give time to your ministry, the Bible says. Make full proof of the ministry. So he says, watch and endure and do the work of an evangelist. All right, and he says, make full proof of the ministry. Now, verse 6 changes. Paul says this. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. Don't miss the four. What Paul sees is Paul sees he's at his end. Guess who Timothy's going to be? He sees Timothy as someone who's going to take it on after he's gone. That ought to be our desire. You may not know this, but I'm praying that God opens my eyes, brings someone in. I don't know. But if the Lord tarries and this place goes on, I don't think this place is just a place for me to sit and preach every week. It needs to go on. There are missionaries that are counting on this place going on. The church is bigger than me. The church is bigger than you. The ministry of it ought to be bigger than both of us. Amen. And so I'm praying, God, please send someone. And then I'm praying, Lord, if you send someone, help me know how to train them. Because I've been praying for at least 3 years now. God, I know I'm supposed to do it. I don't know how to do it. I'm the worst trainer in the world. I learned training from my dad. You know what my dad said? He said, hold the line on the subject. And then I'd hold the light and I'd say, Dad, could I turn the wrench? No, you learn by watching. All right, I'll watch. I'm not making this up. I move the light so I can see. He said, I can't see. Get the light on the subject. And I said, okay. And I move it back. I said, okay, I was just trying to move it to where I could see. He said, you don't need to see. You just told me to learn by. That happened. That happened. But I got that in me. Bless my dear wife. We first came here. I asked her to kind of work as a secretary, and she came to the computer age late. Can we say it like that? And she's still kind of late to the computer age. Okay. And she'll tell me. She said, "Could you teach me computer?" Well, I'd sit down and say, "Well, you just do this and click, 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 and do this and do that, click, 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 like that." And I said, "There you go." And she said, "I said, type this." I mean. And I know I'm that way. I expect people to be able to figure it out. I'm not saying this is the way it should be. I understand that. I get that. But I expect people to be able to figure it out because that's what I do. If you listen, you know how I figured out computers? When computers first came, when they first showed up, I would go out and be at a store, and I'd go up, and there'd be the little flashing thing, you know, and I'd type, hello? And he would tell me I did something wrong. And I would say, I got a little bit of basic. And so I typed go, but there was nothing to go. So it didn't go. All right. And finally, I had a little computer in here that I did. First computer I bought didn't even have a hard drive. I didn't know what a hard drive was. Had no idea. But a guy said, well, the problem is you don't know DOS. I said, what's DOS? He said, disk operating system. I said, oh, okay. Do you know it? He said, yeah. I said, come show me. So he sat down and typed DIR. I said, why'd you do that? He said, well, it means a directory. And he started, and what I did is I began to search and study. He gave me DOS, and from DOS I learned Windows, and then Windows 95, and then Windows XP, or whatever the next Windows was. I got sick of Windows, I went to Mac, and now I'm with Mac, and so on like that. And but that's the way I've been. I said, I'll build you a house. Do you have built a house? Not yet. After I'm done, I will. That's been me, and I know that doesn't make a good teacher. I was up several years ago at Martin's house, and I had a car that I was working on. See if they can get in. I had a car that my car I was working on, and I had to replace a rear seal in it. I had Jake with me, and he doesn't know it, but he made me feel bad. But it wasn't bad. I needed to feel bad. I was over working on the engine. Of course, you have to separate the engine from the tranny. You have to pull some things off the wheels and stuff like that. And so I'm working over there, and Jake's over there with him, and he's working on that side. And it got quiet, and I heard Martin say this. He said, put that on there, put that on there. And I thought, he's taking the time to let my son have the wrench, and he's showing him how to turn that wrench. And the Lord said, you ought to be more of that. Because what I say is, watch me, watch me, watch me. Amen. Paul said, for I'm now ready to be all. He said, make full proof of the ministry, for I'm now ready. Well, go back over, if you would, to 1 Timothy real fast. 1 Timothy. Look what he says in 1 Timothy and in chapter 2, I believe it is. We looked at it. Or maybe it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look in verse 2. It's Paul's formula. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you know what the ministry is? It's this simple. Whatever was committed to you, commit to somebody else so they can commit to somebody else, so they can commit to somebody else, so they can commit to somebody else. And something was given to Paul, and Paul gave it to his, and they gave it to somebody else, and one day it came across the ocean, and it landed here. One day I showed up, and someone in that long line of commit to commit, commit, committed it to me. Now here's the question. What have you committed to anybody? That's not just a preacher thing. When you leave, what he said, the things which thou heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to, what is it that you were given that you given to someone else? That's all that happened to me. That's all that happened to me years ago. As I got right with the Lord and God committed to me something, he said, give it to somebody else. Give it to somebody else. And that has been my heartbeat. I know that. There's a lot of areas in the ministry where I feel like that I really stink. And I don't say that false humility. I just really feel like I stink and I want to be better and I pray God help me to be better. And some of it's just me. Some of it's just, you know, I'm a certain way and I've just discovered that I'm a pretty rebellious individual because it's not that I don't know, it's just that I won't do. But I do have a heartbeat. You know what my heartbeat is? My heartbeat has been Christians that got saved and they grew up and doing what they're supposed to do and acting where they're supposed to act, but they've never had a personal walk with Jesus Christ. That's been my heartbeat. Because that's what was committed to me. What have you ever committed? That's what he's getting at. When you're gone, who's going to take it on? Who's going to share it with someone else? Who's going to? Let's move on. I get stopped there and I could repeat it in a dozen different ways. He said, for I am now ready to be offered. He's not saying he dealt with death. He's not saying, okay, I've come to terms with my mortality. He's none of that. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. You know what's interesting is a lot of guys that in the Bible, they seem to know. You remember what Peter said? He said, for seeing I must shortly put off this tabernacle as the Lord hath shown me. Peter understood his time was growing short. Paul understood his time was growing short. I think it shocks us, honestly. I think it shocks us because I don't think we have the caliber of life these guys had. What Paul's saying, we say, I'm ready. He said, I'm done. Not I'm done, I'm tired, I'm worn out, I'm tired of fighting. No, he said, I've accomplished, this is the conviction. I've accomplished what God called me to accomplish. Look what it says. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, there's three things there. The one in the middle is one I draw your attention to. I used to quote this, I have finished the course. I used to say the, but it's not the, it's my. Paul said, it's not just a general course I've done, but I have finished what God had for me. That was the thing that drove me early in my when I got right, and I hate to say, I wish I could say when I got saved, but there was 14 years of do nothing from getting saved when I got right with the Lord. But when I got right with the Lord, I remember thinking to myself, before I was ever called to preach, before I ever surrendered to preach, I remember thinking, I've heard these preachers, you ever heard them say this? God dealt with me and he told me he wanted me to do this. As a kid, I would listen and I would think, I wish I could be that sure. I wish I could be that sure. They talk like, I mean, somehow they know what they do. And I remember as a kid, I could say, well, God wants me witness, I find that in the Bible, right? God wants me to do this, I find that in the Bible. God wants me this way, I find that in the Bible. But there are things that you don't find in the Bible. I can't find the Bible Joel Greer preach. I can't find be the pastor of Branch Hill Baptist Church. I can't find that anywhere in there. But I know I'm doing what God had for me to do in this life. And I know I'm doing it where he had me. But there was a time I didn't know that, but I wanted to. Not that, but I just wanted to know what God had for me. You've heard lost people say it. There's got to be more than life than this. What was I meant to do? You ever heard a lost man say this? It's funny. You'll hear him say, you know what? I think this was, I was meant to do this. And I saw myself saying, well, who meant you to do that? I've heard atheists say, I'm so blessed. Well, who blessed you? They betray all the time that deep down inside, they know there's a God that they're accountable to. And they know it. And they betray it with their speech. They don't realize it. Yeah. Well, anyway, he said, I fought a good fight. And he did. It's a fight. If it wasn't a fight, he wouldn't have said in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. If you want to fight, you better put on the whole armor of God. You know what the first piece is? Truth. Truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is not just what is right. Truth is right. You say, well, what is truth? Jesus said it. Thy word is truth. But when you're looking for something that is true, you know what you got? This world wouldn't be in the mess it's in if they had proved all things and hold fast to that which is good. We wouldn't have evolution in our schools if they had proved all things and held fast to that which is good. You can't prove evolution. You can't prove, well, they've got some of the evidence they've got is the same evidence we've got. They decided to blame it on an accident, and we blame it on the God that did it. That's it. It's the same stuff. That's one thing where Ham said, Ken Ham had a good point. He said, we're looking at the same evidence. He said, you're just making an excuse this way, and I'm explaining it this way. But it's the same evidence. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, understand this. The faith that kept the faith is not, can I say it like this? That faith is not, I've kept believing in Jesus. Let me show you something. Go, if you would, back to, let me see if it's, it might be where we're at. Yeah, look in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Look at it. I want to give you one of the greatest verses on eternal security that you can find in the Bible. 2 Timothy. And in chapter 16, or chapter 2, verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat if doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow what? The faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. You know what he's saying? Just because their faith was overthrown doesn't mean they're lost. He said the foundation, the seal of God is not that they keep believing. If you look at what's being taught today, a lot of it is you have to have faith in Jesus, and they make it this perpetual thing that you, and there's people that lost faith, they gave up. Demas goes back having loved this present world. Here's a bunch of people whose faith was overthrown, but they're still saved. That's not the faith he's talking about. He's talking about the faith. He said, I've kept the faith. What is that? There is a body of conduct. There is a manner of life that coincides with the faith taught in Scripture. It just coincides with it. And that faith, that's what's keeping the faith. If you look at someone, they're Roman Catholic, say, well, I'm of the Catholic faith. Then there is a doctrine and there's a practice they follow. Go in your Bibles to Titus. Look at this. It's in chapter 2, verse 1, Titus, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now he says, speak these things. And they become sound doctrine. He's not saying they turn into sound doctrine. What he's saying is they become sound doctrine in the sense that it's becoming. You say you believe this, but you do this. If my wife walked up and she said, "What? How's this dress look?" I said, that's very becoming on you. The Bible says that we're to adorn the doctrine of God. That's the faith. Adorning it, wearing it, practicing it, getting it out here. Paul said, now, the people whose faith is overthrown, how many would agree? They no longer adorn it. Would you agree with that? They're not lost, but they quit practicing. There's multitudes of Christians like that. When it came to being a child of God, you wouldn't know it looking at them with a magnifying glass. There's nothing in them that says it anymore. I gave up on that. I quit on that. Guy Yancey wrote a book several years ago called Disappointment with God. He was a professor in a Bible college, and there was a boy that was in his class. I think he was studying for the ministry. His mom and dad one day got up. I mean, he's at college, and they filed for divorce, and they're getting divorced. It was absolutely a blow to him. He was engaged to be married, and his fiance just called it off. There were several things that happened, like a boom, 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 like this. He said, Yancey said, I got a knock at my door, and he said he brought back all of the books, the textbooks that were loaned to them by the school and so on. Here, I want you to have this. He said, what's going on? He said, I'm done. He said, I just built a fire in my grill. He said, I burnt my Bible and my notes. He said, you can have my books. I know a guy. He started attending here as a college kid. He went on a missions trip with us. And he came in, he just dropped off the map. Don't know what happened to him. He'd gotten married, a young lady up in Columbus. I guess things melted down. They ended up splitting up and so on. And he showed up. And I didn't know any of this until he showed up. But he showed up. And he had a bunch of commentaries and a bunch of books. Big box pool. And he walked in. He said, here, you can have this. I said, what's this all about? He said, I'm through with it. I'm done. And he walked away. I'm done serving God. I'm done testifying for him. He even said, I don't even know what I believe anymore. Can that happen? You bet it can happen. You see, that new man is your source with the Lord. The flesh profits nothing. And you let that flesh get a hold of you and that fleshly mind get a hold of you. Don't you dare think that that thing isn't powerful. Don't you think that you're above the ability to be turned aside simply because of what you... No wonder he says that we're to put into that we're to bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Putting down imaginations... Well, your imagination will make you a mess. Amen. So Paul said, I've kept the faith. I remember years ago, I told you there was a guy. I was a rebellious teen here. I left out about 16, 17. You can imagine what kind of beard I could do by 16 or 17. Wasn't much, you know. But I let it grow to where they kind of intertwined and looked thick, right? All five of them. I'm walking in and I'm listening to the rock music. I'm cool, you know, that kind of stuff. And there was a guy back there and he looked at me and he said, he stopped me. He said, I want you to know something. He said, we're all very disappointed in you. And as a rebellious, I don't care teen, I said, okay. And I went and sat down. I didn't care. I mean, how cool is that, right? There's a bad place up ahead for a child of God like that. When God decides to chastise, make no mistake, he'll make a babbling idiot out of you, just like he did out of Nebuchadnezzar. He can make you to where you care about what everybody thinks, and someone like that always cares about what everybody else thinks. How do they see me look? What do they think about me? You care about that? He'll make you to the point where you don't care what anybody thinks about you. And I'm not saying secure, I don't care. But you're in such a train wreck, you don't care what they think about you. You can't care. I got right with the Lord. God called me to preach. I came to pastor here a few years after I'd been pastoring here. Several years, probably 10 years. Went down to, there was a speedway down here over across where the Starbucks is now. And I pulled in and I heard someone say, Joel? I looked at her and said, hey, and I saw him. I said, how you doing? Fine, how you doing? I heard you were up there. I said, where are you going to church? We're not going anymore. Yeah. As far as I know, they never did. I kept the faith. I told you, that's a good illustration. I'll move on. I'm not trying to preach, but I feel like I'm preaching this morning. Paul said, I kept the faith. Satan will do his best to get you to question. He'll do his best in that point of despair, loss. What's the use? I try to do right, I get kicked in the teeth. I try to please the Lord. This doesn't work. And all of a sudden now, those that love me, they turn on me. And I don't care what it is. They'll do that. He'll do his best. Because in a point of despair, you don't know what you'd do. I'm trying to remember the name of the fellow. He was a Canadian. He was in the Olympics. And I think it was the 440 he was running. It was one of those long races, but not a marathon type thing, you know. Round two times, three times, I don't know. And coming around the last time, you know how it's oval, and here you start, and you come around this way, and there's the second oval on the other end. And turning in that oval, he snapped his hamstring, and he went right down to the ground. And you could tell he was, and everybody passed him up, excruciating pain. And he gets up. I'm not thinking about him. I'm just thinking about me, and I'm thinking about the Lord. And I'm thinking how many times I've thought, you know what, I'm just so done. Have you ever felt that? Am I the only one? I'm just so done. And so he's there and he gets up and he's going like this. It's not even a race. Not for him. A man steps out of the stands. Security tries to stop him. He pushes him out of the way. It's his father. His father comes out and he takes him and he picks him up, puts his arm around him. And he looks at him and he says this. He said, "Son, you don't have to do this." His son said, "Yes, I do. I've got to finish. I've got to finish." How many would agree with me? You'd do things different if you could back up. You'd run the race different if you could back up. But we don't get to back up. But one thing we can do is we can finish. We can finish. Last place, but finished. I've come to realize this. It's not how you started the race. It's not necessarily how you ran the race. There's something to be said for finishing strong. Just finish strong. I may not be what I had wished to be if there's something like that. I may not accomplish what I'd wished to accomplish. But if I can go out still in the saddle, if I can go out still doing what God called me to do, if I can go out doing that, at least I can say, I finished my course. I'm not sure I ran it the best, but I did finish it. Satan is out to get you to quit. That's it. David fled from Absalom. David fled from Absalom. It was Ahithophel, his closest confidant, that sided with Absalom because Ahithophel's granddaughter was Bathsheba. You get the connection. David ruined his family. Ahithophel hated David. David's fleeing from his own son who's looking for his life. As a matter of fact, when Shimei curses David, Abishai looks as, why is this dead dog cursing the king? Let me go down. One swipe, I'll take his head off. You know what David said to him? I'm paraphrasing. You know what David said? He said, "Abishai, he said, my own son seeks my life. How much more can this Benjamite do to me?" You see where he's at? How much more can he do? My own son wants to kill me. Ahithophel says this to Absalom. He says, "Let me go while he's weak and weary." I'm going to tell you something. I heard Brother Fisher say it. Now, you may have been here, maybe you weren't here, but Brother Fisher said this. I thought, God, let me never forget this. There's something demonic about jumping on someone when they're weak and weary. Because when they're weak and weary, it's real easy for them to say, what's the use? When they're weak and weary. But you're going to have to endure that. Endure hardness, he said. That's what he told Timothy. But he said this in verse 7, let's hurry on. He said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also, unto all them also that love his appearing." All right, now, that's the crown of righteousness. I've already talked about the crowns. They're rewards. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment seat of Christ is connected to ruling and reigning. I've said this many times. 1 Corinthians 3, all of our works are laid upon all of our works. All of our works Let me give you just a real quick few things about the judgment seat of Christ, okay? I heard a guy, he got into the hyper grace movement, and he wrote a song called No More a Servant. And it's not a bad song. Now, how many understand, if you're saved, you're a son, you're a child of God? Part of you is, and part of you is a son of Adam. And that guy's a servant. He's not a son. You're making him do what he's supposed to do. He's not doing it because of a love for the Father. He's doing it because, as Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And see what the judgment seat of Christ is? The judgment seat of Christ is where a servant gets his rewards. And salvation is not of rewards, Romans tells us, because if it was, then it's of works. Because what you get rewards for is work. But our salvation is by grace, by the blood of Christ. And so what happens is all of our works from the time we got saved goes on there. You say, well, what kind of works? He said, we're going to stand and our works will be tried by fire, whether they be good or bad. Looked at a guy one time, I looked at him and I said, good or bad works? They're both there. He said, right. And I said, what's a bad work? He says, when I do something in the flesh, I said, is that a sin? Your big argument is our sins going to be there? Listen, the day you got saved, you were forgiven of your sins. Matter of fact, your history before then, gone, man. But from then on, it's good or bad works. Anybody here have bad works? I'll put my hand up. Yeah, buddy. And they go there, they're either good or bad, and the fire tries them. It tries the gold, silver, precious stone. It tries the wood, hay, and stubble, according to 1 Corinthians 3. And whatever is left, the man receives a reward. And if nothing's left, then he gets nothing, yet though he's saved, yet though is by fire. You know what that is? We call that skin of the teeth. Yet though is by fire. That's what it is. People say, well, as long as I've got a cabin in the corner of heaven, you have no idea. It's not a cabin on the corner of heaven at all. No, no, no. You know what it is? Let me give you the scenario real fast. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be preparing ourselves, or we're going to be prepared. We're preparing ourselves now, actually. We're going to be preparing for the millennial reign. You know what you're going to be doing in the millennial reign? You're going to rule and reign with him. That's what you're going to do. Paul said, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Timothy, if we suffer with him, all right? How do you suffer? They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. This is a crown of righteousness. You did right. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. I'd have to raise mine. How many have done right all your Christian life? Yeah, I know. So there's wood, hay, and stubble there, right? Right. And it's going to be burned, and when it's done, if there's anything left, then I'm going to get a reward. And then I'm going to carry that reward for 1,000 years on this earth in the millennial reign. So what if everything goes up in smoke? You're going to walk around in the millennial reign and everyone's going to know you did squat for the one sitting on the throne. So all of a sudden it's not this cabin in the corner of heaven. No, it's bearing a reproach for 1,000 years. Go ahead and skate for 70. Go ahead. He says, go ahead. It's yours. You want to live your life for 70 years for what you want? Go ahead. He said, for 1,000, you're going to bear it. Now tell me something. What's Paul going to look like in that millennial reign? Buddy, right? Wouldn't you say guys like D.L. Moody? How about Stephen? What's he going to look like, right? But there are going to be saints from the church age. And if there's any truth to the idea that our glory has a shining to do with it, which there's scripture for that, in glory. You know when the Bible says we'll appear with him in glory? Glory's not heaven. Glory's what we look like. We appear with him in glory. He's glorified in the saints, the Bible says. You say, why? Because all these people just shining like lights, bright shining lights, right? And there's dark spots there. How would you like to tell? I mean, you take a family picture, you always want to be your best, right? All of a sudden, I remember when I got married. Man, I was a teenager. You know, I'm ashamed. I'm not going to tell you, but my hair was longer than it is now. Let's just say that. My hair looked like a girl's hair. But I had a problem with acne. And I thought, man, I hope my acne doesn't break out beforehand. And sure enough, I didn't have a beard at that time because my father-in-law said, you will shave that off. And I shaved it off. And I hope my all around my chin broke out. and acne. I mean, listen, when you've got a complexion like mine, red spots are not hard to see on the face, okay? It's kind of like, like that, right? And it was this room right over here. My brother's there. He's my best man. And they want to take a picture of me and him close. And I'm thinking, I don't want my pictures taken. And I've got a picture in our wedding album, me sitting there. You ever seen the Thinker? You know? I got a picture. I look like the Thinker there. Matter of fact, on my face, it's thinking, is he happy or sad? You know why? Because all I could think about is it breaking out. Now, what happens when you're there amongst a bunch of saints in that day, and there's different bzz, 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 shinings, and you're there, and it's bzz, 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 bzz. And everybody looks around, and they go, really? Really? And it's not just a day, and that's not just a graduation service. That's 1,000 years. He said, there's a reward for me. He said, those. So go ahead, live for yourself. Your God, my God, will let us. But he says, but you're going to lose in the end. Amen, amen. How many dread that day? He said, those that love is appearing. Well, there's part of me that loves is appearing. There's part of me dreads is appearing. Why would anybody want to dread the appearing of the Lord? Did you ever home and you did something wrong and your mom looked at you and said, you wait till your dad gets home. Your dad was your dad. You were his child. He loved you. You loved him. But that was not going to be a good visit. Agreed? That's the judgment seat of Christ, folks. That's the judgment seat of Christ. So he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. And then he changes. So he said, I'm ready. And by the way, he did. He died at the hands of Nero, the mad Roman emperor. And he lost his head, had his head cut off. History tells us. Peter lost his life at the hands of Nero. He was crucified on an inverted cross. They were going to crucify him. And he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. And so they flipped it up upside down, according to history. And they killed Peter that way. So Paul loses his life soon after this. He's in Rome, but he says in 9, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. It's got to be read with verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, the next two, Demas, that's not a matter that they have forsaken. Titus didn't forsake the Lord. What he's saying is, Paul was always saying, you go here, you go there, you go there. But the fact is, he's by himself, except for Luke. So he says, do thy diligence come shortly. What's that all about, preacher? Do thy diligence come shortly. Look up here. There is comfort in the presence of the brethren. There ought to be. Can I show you something real fast? Let me back up and see if I can find it. Go back to... chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, that's where it's at. Look what it says in verse 15 of chapter 1. I said chapter 2, chapter 1, 15 of 2 Timothy. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Is Paul despised? Has Paul lost loyalty? He says, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes? The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. You know what he said there? He said, he visited me. He visited me. I've said it many times. Jesus looked into the Pharisees who had taken that woman, taken adultery, and said, you there without sin, you cast the first stone. I just think that we ought to be for each other. Can I tell you something? I'm for you when you do right, and I'm for you when you don't do right. I don't think you're right when you don't do right, but I don't think I'm right when I don't do right. I've been very transparent. I was thinking about this morning. I've been very transparent about my life. My wife told me, she said, everybody knows our whole life. And I thought, well, no, they don't. Not our whole life. You say, what? Why? Well, there's some things I don't think are necessary. If they were necessary, I might. I might, and I might not. You say, why? Can I tell you why? I don't know that I trust the brethren that much. Can Can I just be real honest with you? I don't know what you would do with it. It was old Oliver B. Green. He said he was going to die at an early age, died in his 60s. He said, I was very rebellious to my mom and dad. I didn't honor them. And according to that promise, I'll die young. If that be the case, I won't hang around long either. But he said this. He said, if you knew me the way I know me, he said, you probably wouldn't listen to me. He said, but if I knew you the way you know you, he said, I probably wouldn't talk to you. We all have faults. We all have sins. We have those sins that we brag about, and we've got those sins we hope no one ever finds out about. Amen. And the fact is I have utter confidence in the grapevine. I have utter confidence in the grapevine. There's occasions in pastoring where I don't want to have a meeting with people and say, okay, you need to know this. See what I do? I just lay it out to a few people. Because I have confidence in the grapevine. I'm not speaking positively now. Would it be nice to know if I told someone I doubt it would get around? Wouldn't that be a blessing? But that's not the case. Amen. I don't know what my kids have told people about growing up in our home. I have no idea. You parents know that sometimes they grow up and they go out and say, well, this is the way it was in my house, and this is the way it was in my house, and growing up, and mom did this, or dad did this, or we never did that, and so on. But I have things about my kids that I'll take to my grave. My wife has things about me she'll take to her grave. Are we all right? Timothy, sure would like to see you. You'd be a comfort. It's kind of lonely where I'm at right now. Sure would be nice. Wouldn't it be nice? And I'm saying this from an angle, and I get the angle I'm saying it from, and it can be kind of harsh, but Melvin Sisson used to say when I was just young and right with the Lord and just drinking up everything he preached, I don't know how many times I heard the man say it. You know what a friend is? A friend is someone who knows everything about you and still your friend. Bible says that David had a friend called Hushai. Don't you think the people when David fled Absalom, how many would agree? They could have said, it's his own fault. Could he not? You do understand that everything that happened was a scenario of David being a poor father and being a poor example when he went into Bathsheba. Can we agree with that? Well, they've been very easy for him to say, well, it's his own fault. But the Bible says that Hushai came to him when he was running from Absalom. It says, Hushai, David's friend. Wow. I thought to myself, say, God, help me to be that. At a man's worst, help me to be his friend. At a brother or sister's worst, help me to be their friend. I don't necessarily have to agree with everything you've done. I don't have to justify everything you've done. I certainly don't have to involve anything in everything you've done. But I am for you. That's something that I've learned in latter years. Told you one time one of my boys got in trouble at school. I forget what it was now. Thank God for that. I don't know what it was. But he was going to have to go before the principal, and it was going to be a bad thing, and I knew that. And I looked at him, and whatever it was, he was guilty. And I looked at him, I said, let me tell you something, son. I said, I cannot and will not justify your wrong. I said, that being said, I said, when you sit before him and you take your punishment, I'll be sitting right next to you. And I was. I sat down. He began to make the accusations. I shot back a few. Because I was for that kid sitting right next to me. I'm still for him. Amen. You have no idea at a person's lowest. You have no idea what your presence, just a, hey, praying for you, might do. Do thy diligence to come shortly. He said, I'm not just asking you to come. He said, I sure like to see you very, very soon. Real quickly. Verse 11, this is a marvelous, just to underline the first phrase of 11, only Luke is with me. There's manifold places in the book of Luke. You remember the shipwreck? Why is he on the ship? Why is Paul on the ship? He's going to Rome. Why is he going to Rome? Because he determined he was going to go to Jerusalem, even though three times God said, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, if it had been us and we'd been Luke, and we're writing that down, Holy Spirit said, don't go to Jerusalem, and Paul's going to Jerusalem. You know what he said? Paul, you're on your own, man. What's wrong with you? But Luke stays with him. Now he's on the ship. You know what the Bible says? You need to watch the personal pronouns. And when all hope was lost, or all hope that we should be saved was lost. We? Sounds to me like the author is putting himself in that group. Anybody know who wrote the book of Acts? Dr. Luke. So guess who's writing? Guess who's on that ship with him? Luke. He's not turning around saying, Paul, look what a mess you've got us in this time, Ollie. He's not, I probably just dated myself on that, I'm sorry, but he's not saying that. I wish you'd get a hold of that. Luke only is with me. Man, can I tell you what I want to be? And I don't think I am, but I want to be a Luke. I want to be a Luke. Can we shut us off right now? Can we kill the... I'm just about done for those that are on live stream, but I want to say something. We're good? Okay, all right, fine. Let me tell you something. We just had a family came through here Wednesday night, the Molitors. We supported them when they were in the Philippines. What you don't know is you don't know that when he's in the Philippines, due to various things, including some surgeries he had to have, they really got behind the eight ball financially bad. They went to churches, and they were just trying to fund the churches. In other words, they would go there, present the work, never get a love offering. They got to buy gas, so they have to put some gas on the card, stuff like that, and he really got in debt. And this is known. I'm not saying anything. I just want to put it on there, okay? Whenever they come here, you know, he said, I'm still praying, and I believe Lord's going to put us back in the ministry. He said, I still have a heartbeat for the Philippines. So when he comes here, Mr. Barber came up and said, do we give him a, because we always give missionaries when they come here, give him a $50 certificate, go in and buy something from the bookstore. I said, yes. You know why? Because I treat him as a missionary. You say, why? Because I want to be something God can use to get him back there. Not one that sits back and says, well, prove to us you're doing a little bit better and maybe we'll get involved. If no, just save your breath. He needs someone that says, listen, I don't know what all the details are, but I'm for you. You don't know how many people in the ministry have been like that. So I took them out to eat. You know what they were? They were beaming when they left Saturday morning. His wife looked and said, you guys have been so kind. We haven't been kind. We just enjoy you guys. Love you. And I would introduce him as a missionary. I wish we had more of that amongst the brethren. I'm for you. If you fall away from where you're at, I'm interested in getting you back to where you're at. I got your back. Or maybe, I don't agree with everything you did, but I got to tell you something. I'm still for you. Do thy diligence to come shortly. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let's have a word of prayer.